For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday evening, June the 21st, 1982. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Frank Hammond is the speaker of the evening.
Well, tonight, I want to begin to share with you something that I feel like is fundamental, something that is very basic, and something that's so important we need to do it before we try to do some other things. You know, when I first got into the ministry of deliverance, I couldn't imagine anything much further than a demon. I remember the first fellow that I tried to minister deliverance to, I cast one spirit out and I quit because I couldn't think any bigger than that. You know, if a man had one demon in him, my goodness, that was terrible, you know. And so I got that digested, and then I found out that demons ran in groups, not just one. When you find one, you usually find some others. You know, some people have accused me of being imbalanced about deliverance. They said, now, Brother Frank, you just see a demon behind every bush. Uh-uh. I said, wait a minute. I don't see a demon behind every bush. Because I found out those fellas run in gangs. So when you find a bush, there's at least a half a dozen behind it. Well, that was a big step. To find out there could be more than one and that they ran in groups. Then the Lord began to show me beyond that. He began to show me that there were systems of spirits. God spoke through Ida May, way back there when we were in the ministry delivered. Some of you have heard the teaching or read chapter 21 in Pigs in the Parlor, what we call the schizophrenia revelation. And what that is, it's a system of spirits. And God began to reveal to us that when the devil tries to work in a person's life, he begins to set up a network of spirits within that person's life and will take it as far down the trail as he is able to go with it. You're not dealing with isolated little spirits, a spirit of lust or a spirit of anger over here, but they're all intricately connected and they're related to one another. Well, that was a big step in understanding. Then the Lord took us another step in understanding and showed us the demonic kingdom. There is a demonic kingdom. Satan is at the head of that demonic kingdom. You know, he's the counterfeiter. He wants to do what God does. And so God has a kingdom, so he says, well, God has a kingdom, I'm going to have a kingdom. God says, I'm going to rule this earth. Satan says, that's what I'm going to do. God says, I'm going to put my spirit into the hearts of those who believe in me, and they'll be mine. The devil says, I'll put my spirit into those that I can get them into, and they'll be mine. So he's the old counterfeiter, and he tries to duplicate everything God does right down the line. Now, as we face the reality of a demonic kingdom, we realize then that when we are in the matter of personal deliverances, casting demons out of individuals, in reality we are merely dealing with the buck privates in the satanic rank. See, his kingdom is set up. He is the ruler, Satan is, and he has delegated authorities under him, prince spirits, and under them, other types of rulers, and they come on down in the ranks, and they're set up like that. Now, when we first got into the ministry of deliverance, it wasn't long until God began to reveal to me that there was the need to go after the strong man, to go after those principalities and powers in the air, as it speaks of in the Scripture. The last chapter in Pigs in the Parlor, which was published in 1973, contains a revelation that God gave to me in a dream. And in this dream, basically, what God showed me was the final conflict between the forces of evil and the forces of righteousness. Now, we know who's going to win that contest. That's not in question. What God wanted the church to know is that that contest has begun. It has begun. This is what I'm seeing happen today. The new level of spiritual warfare coming against the ruler spirits that are in the high places, that are the ones who are in control of the lesser spirits that are in the lower echelons of the satanic rank. It's good to know that you're going to win before you start the battle. But it's also important to get on the field. In that dream, there was a delay. There was what they call down in Texas, maybe other places, a baseball rhubarb. That's when the players get into an argument and they get into a divisiveness and they can't get on with the game. You know, that's happened too much in the ranks of the church. We haven't been in unity like we ought to. And God says it's time for us to come into unity, to come into one accord, and to get on the field, and to get on with the conflict. Now, that's where it's at. About a year ago, I was in prayer and meditation before the Lord, and the Lord just dropped this in my spirit. He said, now is the time to bind the strong man. And I thought, well, that was on a Wednesday, and I thought, well, that'd be a good sermon for Sunday. So I thought, well, I'll just study that out, and I'll preach on that Sunday. God says, don't wait till Sunday. It needs to be preached now. Bind the strong man. So I preached on it at the midweek service. The following Monday, I was in a meeting with a group of other pastors. There were about 12 or 15 of us. We get together and have fellowship. We have kindred heart and mind. So we came together, and right at the first of the gathering, one young minister in the group said, I'd like for you, the rest of you, to share what the Lord is saying to you. Immediately, the man next to me spoke up and he said, well, I'll tell you what the Lord is saying to me. He's saying, bind the strong man. It's time to bind the strong man. And I looked at him and I said, do you know that's what I preached on last Wednesday? He said, well, that's what I preached on yesterday. And he still had his notes in his Bible, and he pulled his notes out of his Bible and showed them to me. And there were essentially the same scriptures and the same outline that I had ministered a few days before. Now, the sequel to that was that I began to receive, through the little publications that are mailed to me by other ministries, the same message. I remember I got Christ for the Nations paper, and Mrs. Lindsay, right on the middle of the front page, had an emphasis on binding the strong man and says, it's time to bind the strong man. And then I got a paper from Dr. Marcus Haggard, and in his little newspaper, he was saying again, it's time to bind the strong man. You know, I had said to my associate pastor, I said, you know, this is a message that needs to go out all the way across the country. This is a message that needs to go into every church, that the churches rise up and begin to bind the ruler spirits over their communities and cities. And I said to my associate pastor, I said, why don't we just put a map of the United States here on the wall, and everywhere we can find somebody that's binding the strong man in their community, we'll put a pin in the map right there. Well, Dr. Haggard's paper came to me right after I made that suggestion, and he said, we've got a map of the United States, and everywhere we can find out somebody's warring in the spirit, we want to put a pin in the map. So if you're binding the strong man over your community, let us know about it so we can update our map. Well, you know, that blessed me. You know, I used to get jealous when the Holy Spirit do that to me. You know, I think I got some kind of a special revelation the Lord's given here, you know, and then the Lord's gone and given it to somebody else, you know, and I didn't have a corner on it. But I finally decided that that was a blessing, that when God told me something, it's going to be strange if he didn't tell somebody else. And so it comes as a confirmation. So what I'm ministering to you, a lot of you tonight, are already abreast of this thing. You're already updated on it, and you're already involved in that type of level of spiritual warfare and binding the strong man. But if we're not, we're going to have to get in to that kind of battle. In Ephesians 6, it says there in verse 10 and 11 and 12, as it begins to talk about the Christian and his armor, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. See, that word principality describes this demonic hierarchy, this demonic kingdom and system that we are in warfare against. You know, if you're going to win the war, you've got to get to the leaders. You can't just pick off the buck privates. Sooner or later, the generals are going to have to be dealt with. And that's the way it is in spiritual warfare. We've got to escalate this warfare, and we've got to get past just dealing with personal deliverances and get more directly involved in the principality spirits that are ruling over geographical areas. Now, it goes on to say, and against powers. That's the word arche in Greek. You know, we have some words that are derived from that, hierarchy. We talk about a hierarchy, that's a higher system of authority and power. And God is saying, this is what we are against as far as the body of Christ is concerned. Now, I want to share with you tonight some of the pertinent things that the Lord has given to me out of his word to help us to appreciate the importance of this warfare and what the result of this warfare will be, so that we will be able to give ourselves to this warfare diligently and consistently. Would you turn with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 22. Matthew 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him, that is, brought unto Jesus, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. Now, we're dipping into the ministry of Jesus, and we're seeing something that he is doing on a particular day while he's ministering. There comes to into his presence a man who is unable to speak. He is dumb. We call him a mute. He's not able to speak out of his mouth. And also this man is blind. And so Jesus ministered to this man. When the evil spirits were cast out of this man who was dumb and blind, the man received his healing and he was able to speak and he was able to see. Then we see the reaction in verse 23. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" So there were those present who recognized that what Jesus performed was indeed a miracle and that he certainly must be of God. But there were others of a different opinion. Verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils.'" They said, "Yeah, we know how he does this. We know how he gets this man healed. He's operating in the power of the devil." You know, isn't it interesting that 2,000 years later, some people are still saying the same old thing about the ministry of deliverance and spiritual warfare? They say, "Oh my, somebody told me yesterday," said, "I was talking to a preacher," and they said, "Do you know Frank Hammond?" And this preacher was reported as saying, "Yeah, I've got his book. In fact, I just tore it up and threw it in the wastebasket." Said, "That's a bunch of garbage." Well, there are people of that same opinion, like the Pharisees were back in the days of Jesus. They didn't understand what he was doing. Now, Jesus is going to go ahead, if we read in this context, and show the error in the thinking of these people who accuse him of ministering by the power of the devil. Verse 25, "And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said unto them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand.'" Now, I want to call your attention to some important truths as we read through these verses. In this verse, it mentions the kingdom of Satan. Now, this is what we're dealing with, the demonic kingdom. And he recognizes that Satan does have a kingdom. And he also says that that kingdom is not divided. Those of us who have worked even a little bit in the ministry of deliverance can bear testimony to the fact that demons are notorious for sticking together. They work together. They work in tight league and association. They help one another out continually. And this is what Jesus is recognizing, that Satan has a kingdom and his kingdom is not divided. If Satan were casting out demons, he wouldn't stay in business very long. Now, this tells the church something important today. God is emphasizing today unity in the body of Christ. Unity, one accordness in the body of Christ, so that we can be bound together in love and we can work together in love. The devil tries to do everything he can to destroy unity. He gets one person all involved in one doctrine and somebody else in the opposing doctrine over here, and he divides the camp and he gets the Christians resisting one another and they can't flow together and they can't work together. We need to take a lesson right here of the importance of not being divided in spiritual warfare. Verse 26, he says, "If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Now, Jesus is giving the true explanation. They had missed it. They had said, he's doing this by the power of the devil. Jesus said, well, that can't possibly be true. That is totally illogical, because if the devil was tearing down his own kingdom, then he wouldn't stand. His kingdom would fall. So this is not the work of the kingdom of Satan. This is the work of the kingdom of God. Now, you see, when you have a kingdom, you have a king. You have a ruler. Every kingdom has a king. Now, Satan is the king over his kingdom. Jesus is the Lord and the king over the kingdom of God. And he says, when you see what you have just seen, you have seen a personal deliverance. You have seen a man indwelt by evil spirits, and those evil spirits had his tongue bound and had his eyes bound. He couldn't talk and he couldn't see. And so now a greater kingdom than Satan's has come, and that greater kingdom has brought victory over the demonic kingdom. Now, folks, we see a lot of deliverances these days. And I want you to know that whenever we see someone being set free from evil spirits, what actually is taking place is a contest and conflict between two opposing kingdoms. Satan's kingdom is trying to keep that person in bondage. And Jesus comes in order that that man might be set free. So we, who are of the kingdom of God, we have the power and the authority that goes along with that kingdom. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Now, he said, go ye therefore. When he said, go ye therefore, when we go forth in the name of the Lord, we go forth in the power of the Lord. We go forth with the power of the kingdom of God. We go as the representatives of the kingdom of God. And we are empowered. Everybody that Jesus ever sent out to minister for him, he empowered them. He empowered them. He doesn't want any of his disciples to go out to do his work without empowerment. And that's what the baptism in the Holy Spirit does for us. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And then after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you go in the power and the authority of the kingdom of God to do the work of the kingdom of God. And one of the works of the kingdom of God is to tear down the kingdom of Satan. Hallelujah. I minister in one church, and they have badges that they wear when they have their deliverance sessions. They have trained deliverance leaders in their congregation. It's a big church, and they have about 150 trained leaders in their church. And they wear these badges that says, praise the Lord, I'm a demon chaser. Hallelujah. Well, they are demon chasers, and they are anointed demon chasers. And that's what God wants each one of us to be, is an anointed demon chaser, tearing down the kingdom of Satan. Why? In order that the kingdom of God can be established. When Jesus came and overthrew the work of the demonic kingdom in this context, the devil couldn't hold that person in bondage any longer. Satan's kingdom had been removed and set aside, and God's kingdom now had been established. And when God's kingdom is established, the captive is set free. The one who has been in bondage is released. There is a loosing of that one from the power of demonic control. Now, this is our mission, church. This is our mission. Our mission is to establish the kingdom of God. Didn't Jesus even say to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Satan is called the god of this world. That's what he's called in the word of God. He's called the god of this world. So Satan is ruling everywhere except those places where he has been overthrown and the kingdom of God has been established in its place. And this is why God has left you on earth after you got saved. This is why the church exists in the earth today, and that is to do battle against the hosts of hell and to bring down the kingdom of Satan and set it aside in order that the kingdom of God might be established. All right, let's look at it again. Verse 28, he says, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now, Luke words it just a little bit differently. In Luke's account, I believe it's in the 11th chapter of Luke, he says, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you. In one passage, it says, If I by the Spirit of God, in the parallel passage, it says if I by the finger of God. So those two things are equal to one another. Where he's saying, if I by the finger of God, he is talking about his Spirit. We do it by the power of his Spirit, just like Jesus did. Now, I wonder where Jesus got that. Keep your finger there in Matthew 12 and flip back to Exodus chapter 8. In the 8th chapter of Exodus, you know what we find there? We find the account where Moses and Aaron have gone down by assignment from God to Egypt to say to the Pharaoh of Egypt, let my people go. Let my people go. So they go into the presence of Pharaoh, ruler over Egypt, and God has equipped them with spiritual power. Aaron takes his rod, throws it down, it becomes a serpent. By the instruction of God, he takes it by the tail and it becomes a rod again. And so on, as the plagues of Egypt begin, the supernatural works of God begin. But what do we find in the court of Pharaoh? We find certain magicians. And those magicians begin to counterfeit the miracles of God. They said, oh, we can do that. They throw down their rods. They become serpents. They pick them up and they become rods again. And so the contest goes on. And the spiritual warfare is escalating. Until finally, Moses and Aaron caused lice to come forth out of the ground and to spread over all of the land of Egypt. And it says in verse 18 of Exodus 8, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beasts. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They said, Pharaoh, Moses, and Aaron have power that goes beyond the power that we have. Pharaoh, we're going to have to throw in the towel. Because this is God. This is the finger of God. This is the Spirit of God. This is the power of God that is being demonstrated here. Oh, glory to God. And that's what we have. That's what we have, church. Glory to God, that's what we have. We can go forth and do the works of the Lord. He says, the things that I have done, ye shall do also. We're to do the works of the Lord. All right, back in Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, he says, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Now, this verse lays down for us a very, very important spiritual principle. Jesus is explaining how he was able to minister successfully to that man who was demonized. He said, I first bound the strong man, and then I spoiled his house. You know, it's like the evil person has come and he has robbed, he has pillaged, and he has taken away that which was rightfully someone else's. And this is what he calls his spoil. Now, the devil has been accumulating spoils. Some of us have been the victims of his spoilage. And he will come into our life, and he will steal our peace. He will steal our joy. He will rob us of our faith, and on. And he tries to capture us and bring us into his jailhouses. Now, what Jesus says, if you want to get that person free, you first bind the strong man, and then you are able to spoil his house. Now, we have different ways of wording that. Sometimes we talk about getting to the root of the problem. You got to deal with that old demonic root. You've got to deal with that strong man. Now, for years, I've been doing that, even through personal ministries of deliverance. Most of the time, when I minister deliverance to somebody, I take a few moments and bind the principalities and powers. I bind the strong man operating in that person. I'll say something like this. You strong man, I bind you right now in the name of Jesus. I bind you, I shut your mouth, I seal off your power, and you're not going to be able to do what you've been doing. I take the authority that I have in Jesus, and I bind you. Now, see, we do that individually. We've got to learn that there are spirits that are assigned not only to individuals, but there are spirits that are assigned to families. Many of you tonight can identify with that. You can see patterns of demonic problems within your families. It's like a scourge. It's like a curse, or it may be a curse, that is in operation within your family. And you may see a certain type of infirmity just passing down from generation to generation. Or you may see alcoholism spread all the way through your family. Or you may see the sins of sexual immorality spread all the way through your family. You may see a curse of divorce in your family, where divorce is just the common thing. Almost everybody in the ranks have experienced divorce. Well, see, that is the evidence of the working of Satan. Satan assigns spirits and says, go get that family. Go cause all the havoc you can in that family. Bring sin to them, bring disgrace to them, bring ruin to them. Wipe them out if you can. That's their assignment. Now, we've got to learn to deal with those ruler spirits over our own lives and over our families. Many of us in this building tonight have been in churches and in Christian fellowship groups where the devil got in. Because the devil, Satan, assigns spirits to go down to hinder and to try to break up the work of the gospel. And he assigns spirits to go down and harass churches and hinder churches and bind up churches and get them in strife, get them in confusion, get them in contention, get them to quarreling. Well, we've seen that. But see, we haven't known. We get to warring against flesh and blood. He says, no war against flesh and blood. That's not where the battle is. The battle is against the principalities and powers. We got to quit fighting each other and take the battle to where the real source of it is and where the real troublemaker is and start dealing with the devil and those ruler spirits. Then you see there are spirits that rule over our communities. Spirits that rule over our cities. You look at a particular city. You know, in our little town, we have a population of about 25,000. And you know, we were making headlines there because there were so many murders in our community. Homicides, always hitting the front page of the paper. Well, when we learned that there were ruler spirits over our city, it wasn't difficult to determine that there was an old spirit of homicide and murder over our little city. So we got the church together and we started binding the strong man. And we bound up the old spirit of homicide and murder and all those old crimes that were being committed. And soon, just a few months out of that, a new article came out in the local newspaper. And they said, well, we don't have any explanation for this. But some reason or another, the crime statistics have dropped drastically, dramatically over the last few months. And they didn't have any more murders to report, and the crime rate as a whole had gone down. Now, see, this was the result of spiritual warfare. It's the devil that stirs up those things in our community, and we're not going to get the job done doing anything about that, just fighting it on a human, fleshly level. We've got to get that warfare into the heavenlies and bind those spirits that seek to control over our cities and over our communities. If you don't do it in your own community, who's going to do it? A lot of the conventional churches, most of them don't have any idea about spiritual warfare. But God is teaching us, and we can go back. We can be a Gideon's band in our own community, and we can see great victories for the Lord wrought as we go forth in the power of His name and bind the strong man. First, bind the strong man, and then you spoil his house. Well, let's not leave this till we read verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus was in spiritual warfare. He was binding the strong man. And he said, everybody that's not with me is against me. Everybody that's not casting out devils is not working with the Lord. They're not for the Lord, but they're against the Lord. So don't you dare be intimidated by people out there who want to criticize or make fun of you because you believe and understand the power and the workings of the devil and stand against him. Don't you dare take a back seat and say, oh, maybe they don't understand, you know, and maybe I'm wrong. And no, I say, if you're not doing what Jesus did, then you're not with him. I won't stay with Jesus, don't you? Praise the Lord. All right, let's go from there on in Matthew to chapter 16. Before we get right into that text, let me give you an illustration or two about... See, God will reveal to you this strong man. You say, well, how do I know who the strong man is? Sometimes you can know just by what the problem is in your own life, in your family, your church, your community, wherever you're looking for that ruler spirit. And sometimes God just gives it to you supernaturally by word of knowledge or by discerning of the spirits. you are able to know who that strong man is. So ask the Lord. Lord, you reveal that strong man. I was ministering a few months back, and there was a man that was, they came into the church office. Now, we live in a part of West Texas out there. We have a lot of Spanish-speaking people. And there had been a woman who was a Mexican-American lady, and she'd gotten saved, and she had been a mess. She had been in the occult and been a prostitute and everything else. And she got saved in our church and got ministered to in deliverance and got free. And she was really doing a lot of advertising. And she was going out and telling people to come down. So there was a fella came to her one day, and he was looking for one of these occult treaters. That it's a fake healer, you know, occult healer, operates under demonic power. And he had something sick wrong with him, and he wanted to find one of those. So he asked this woman where he could find such a person as that. Oh, she said, I used to go to those people and said, they can't help you, but there's a little church down there on Kokomo Street, and if you go down there, said, those preachers down there can help you. So here this fella comes in, and he doesn't know what he's coming in for. Well, when he got in there, the problem was that he didn't speak English and I didn't speak Spanish. Now, my co-pastor, he was learning Spanish and he was picking it up a little bit to where he could communicate just a little bit in Spanish. So the two of them got to talking. And I didn't know what they were talking about. I didn't understand a thing that they were saying. So I was just sitting over there, you know, just kind of thinking about some other things while they carried on that conversation. About that time, the Lord dropped in my spirit that this man, the ruler spirit, the strong man in this fella that had come in my office, was a demon of guilt. I didn't know anything about this fella, never had seen him before. He was talking in a language I didn't understand, but I understood the language of the spirit. That this man had a ruler spirit of guilt over his life. So I told my co-pastor, I said, well, the Lord just showed me what his strong man is. It's guilt. And he said, well, I don't know how to tell him. I don't know what the Spanish word for guilt is. Then it occurred to me that the word guilty and guiltiness is in the scripture. So we got our concordance and we found out where that word occurred, and we had a Spanish translation of the Bible in the office, and we turned to that and we finally came up with the Spanish word for guilty. And so we just put the Bible under this fellow's face and said, this word here. And he looked at it. Now when he looked at that word, he began to behave real strangely. He began to hold his stomach. And he was saying something over and over again, the same phrase over and over again in Spanish. And I didn't know what he was saying, and the other pastor didn't know what he was saying. And that went on for a little while, and finally this fellow just jumped out of the chair, ran out of the office, across the hall where the restrooms are, and he ran into the restroom, fell down on his knees in front of the stool, and began to go into deliverance. And there for about 30 minutes we just said, keep coming out, devils, just keep coming out. And he just had a massive deliverance. Now, see, what had happened was the Lord had discerned that strong man. And it had brought light in to that situation. Even though I didn't know what was going on in English, I knew what was going on in the spirit. That man had never seen anybody delivered from the power of evil spirits, and he did it just as routinely as anybody else. He just puked them right on out of there just like he's supposed to. Well, glory to God. But see how that illustrates what we're talking about? To get the light. When light comes in, darkness has to flee. And when God gives the light on that strong man and you begin to stand against him, then darkness has to flee away. You know, we've made some trips into some other countries. In 1979, God permitted us to go to Europe and minister in four countries over there. And we ministered in Denmark. And there was a man over there. We were working through interpreters, and the pastor said they had sought to minister deliverance to him and had trouble, you know, getting him free. In fact, he wasn't free. He'd been mentally ill for 10 years. He hadn't been able to function in his family, to provide for his family, and so forth. When we went to minister to him, God showed us that the strong man in him, again, was this spirit of guilt. That's a pretty common one. And so we dealt with that. We told him, you have committed a sin. By the way, this other fellow, I'll back up just a minute. When we got to talking to him later, the other pastor talking to him found out that he had been unfaithful to his wife. He had committed adultery. And that was the reason he had that root strong man of guilt within him. Now, this fellow in Denmark, he also had a strong man of guilt. And we told him, you're going to have to confess your sin. And he hung his head and he didn't want to talk about it. And we just lovingly coerced him until he shared with us that when he was a young man, He committed the sin of bestiality, lying carnally with an animal. And he had felt, the devil had persuaded him that he had committed the unpardonable sin, that he could never be forgiven. And so the result of that was insanity. I wish you could have read the letter that we got from him about a year after we ministered over there. He and his wife wrote to tell us that that man was free, that he was no longer mentally ill and was able to function normally in life. Now, this is the reason it's important to get to the strong man. In some of those countries we went to, there were ruler spirits over those nations, and we could not minister effectively in those nations until we first of all bound the strong man. I remember when we went up to Sweden, and the first service we tried to minister up there, everything was bound down. My tongue was all tied up, and I couldn't say anything, and I looked at people's faces, and they weren't listening anyhow. So, we knew it was a spiritual problem. And we just stopped and gave them a lesson. We didn't know whether they knew what a demon was or spiritual warfare, but we just knew we had to stop. And we gave them a lesson and led that little group of people in binding the ruler spirit over Sweden. God gave us his name, the spirit of liberality. Everything over there is supposed to be liberated. The body is liberated. You can go nude. The children are liberated. It's against the law to spank your child without his permission. The mind is liberated. You know, if you're hearing something, you're not required to decide yay or nay. You know, just put your mind in neutral. And that's what they were doing while I was preaching. They wasn't trying to receive what I was ministering to them. They had liberal minds. They had free minds. And they didn't have to decide yay or nay with what I was saying when I was saying, thus saith the Lord. Well, you can imagine how difficult it is to minister in a situation like that. But after the strong man was bound, and the spirit over the nation of Sweden was bound, then the ministry just flowed. Back in February of this year, we went up to the Yukon Territory, way up northern Canada. And you know, right there, the first service, the Lord revealed to me the nature of the strong man over the Yukon. God says he is a wilderness spirit. Now, that is a wilderness. It's a vast wilderness of ice and snow and frigid weather. And it's like a magnet. That wilderness attracts people. You get to talking to the people, and nearly everyone up there has been drawn up there. It's just like that wilderness thing is a magnet that draws them up there. It's in a form of escapism. Nearly everybody up there has run away from something. They've escaped. And so we bound the strong man. Little churches up there struggling. A lot of demonic powers. God showed us to bind those demonic powers. We were up there about 10 days, and some interesting things happened. People started coming in to get saved. They just show up in the meeting and say, well, I came, I heard you was having a meeting, and I need to be born again. Now, here are these pastors and these people up there with a little congregation, and they've been struggling, and nobody's getting saved. And all of a sudden, people just start coming and hadn't been witnessed to directly or anything. They just start coming. Well, there was one lady that drove over 100 miles, and she started in temperatures that was 50 below zero to come to that meeting. And she got there driving over that Alcan Highway just to get there to say, I need to be born again. Well, you know why that was happening? Because the strong man was being bound. Now, we're beginning to see a principle. We're beginning to see something important in operation. All right, let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Begin, well, you're familiar with the context, I'm sure. It's back about verse 13, Jesus is asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they give various answers. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you know, he couldn't say that except by the Spirit of God. No man can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, you have had an understanding. You understand who I am. I am the Christ. You know, we have to understand who he is. We have to understand that he is the Lord of glory. That he is the Christ. That he is the Messiah. That he is the Savior. Because the power and authority is in him. And so Peter has recognized who Jesus is and the power and the authority and the deity that's in him. In verse 8, Jesus declares, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Jesus said, Peter, you've identified me, and upon this rock the church is going to be built. Upon my name, the church is going to be built. That's what you've just recognized, who I am. And he says, this is going to be a church with power and with authority. So much power and authority that even the very gates of hell will not prevail against that church. What are the gates of hell? You know, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, there are references to the gates of the cities. You know, that's where the city government took place, in the gate of the city. That's where the warfare strategy took place. As the council of war, when a city was going to go to war, the leaders, the elders of that city would come together and they would formulate their strategy of warfare. Now, if you see this, you'll understand the importance of what Jesus is saying about his church. He says the church is going to be a militant church. It's going to be powerful in warfare, so much so that even the strategy that the devil formulates in his place of gates, in the place where he sets up his headquarters, the church is going to take the battle to the very headquarters of hell and defeat them before they get their plans off of the ground. Now, you can see that the church in large measure has been dealing with the works of the devil after he's already put them into force. Now, there's another step. That's to nip it in the bud. That's to take the warfare and to bind up the devil and to tear up his playhouse before he ever gets it started. Hallelujah. You know, so long the church has been saying, oh my, the devil's after me, you know, and running, you know, trying to get away from the devil. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Well, you got to submit yourself to God first. All of you know that, don't you? Submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And when he's running from you, you see the prettiest part of the devil. The backside is the prettiest side when you're looking at the devil. And it's good to have him on the run. Now, this is what God has called the church to do, to enter into battle against the gates of hell. And Jesus says, I'm going to have a church that's going to defeat the gates of hell. They'll not be able to stand against my church. Now, we haven't seen that fully realized. And if Jesus is going to come again, we're going to see it happen pretty soon. Can you see why the Lord is saying to his church today, now is the time to bind the strong man? Because the church is rising. Everywhere I go, this message, just like this last year, just spread across the whole nation. And everywhere, churches and little bodies meeting in basements and old store buildings and everywhere else begin to bind the strong man, and we're beginning to see things happen. We're beginning to see things happen. Now let's go on. Verse 19 says, and. See, and means a continuation. He hadn't finished. When he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church, he says, and. I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, he didn't say the keys to the kingdom. This is not how to get into the kingdom. But this is how to operate in kingdom power. You know what keys represent? Authority. If you have keys to an automobile, you have authority over that automobile. You can start it and stop it. Somebody that doesn't have the key can't start it. They don't have any authority as far as that automobile is concerned. Keys represent power. They represent authority. Jesus has said, my church is going to be victorious over the devil. Now, the way the church is going to do it is through the keys, plural, that I'm going to give unto them. All right? He says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What did we say about the kingdom a while ago? That it represents power. It represents authority. It represents rulership and kingship. He said, I am going to give you keys of authority, keys of power that pertain to my kingdom in order that you can come against and defeat the very gates of hell. To you, saints, to you is given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Nobody before this time had those keys, but they were given by Jesus to his church at this time, and the church still has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Some of them been hanging on the key ring on the wall, getting rusty. God says, get those keys and get those keys in operation and get the victory over the power of the devil. Glory to God. All right? He tells you what those keys are. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So the first key is the power to bind. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the second key is the power and the authority to loose. We have the power to bind, and we have the power to loose. I studied that a while back, and the Lord said, look up in the original Greek the word heaven, and you'll find that it's in the plural. And I looked it up in the original, and it's in the plural, which means in the heavens or in the heavenly. See, what he's talking about, where we're going to operate in the binding and the loosing, is in the heavenly. The heavenly is the realm of the satanic headquarters. That's where we're going to do the work. Now, we have to get into just a little bit of grammar study here. The verb loose and the verb bind in this verse are in the present perfect participle of the verb. Now, doesn't that excite you? I just see that tingling sensation go through you when I tell you that. Perfect passive participle of the verb. Now, what does that mean in everyday English? It means it to be translated something like this. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth is that which is already in a state of having been bound in the heavenly. Whatever you loose on earth is that which is already in a state of having been loosed in the heavenly. In other words, whatever you're going to deal with on earth has to be dealt with, first of all, in the heavenly. If you're going to try to change something that's taking place in your life that Satan is doing, something that's taking place in your family, something that's taking place in your church or your community, you're going to have to deal with it first in the heavenly. Whatever you bind or loose on earth must first of all be that which is in a condition of having been bound or loosed in the heavenly. Matthew 18 is the other place in where Jesus was teaching about the church, and he also said that there is the power to bind and to loose. He quoted again what he said in chapter 16. He repeated it in chapter 18. Now, there's a difference in the context of those two passages. In the ones that we're looking at, he's talking about those powers outside the church that are trying to assault the church and the people of God. In chapter 18, he's talking about things that are taking place in the body of believers, within the fellowship, where there are people in conflict with one another. And we have power to deal, spiritual power, to deal with problems that come against the church, whether they're coming out externally or whether they're coming internally. The keys of binding and loosing are pertinent for both situations. Well, that's a whole sermon in itself. Let's go to the book of Daniel, and I want to show you a very classic illustration of what Jesus has just taught. Go to the book of Daniel, and let's look first of all in chapter 9. Now, where was Daniel? He was in captivity. His nation had been captured, and they were in bondage, and he was one of those who had been carried off as a captive of war. Verse 1 of chapter 9 tells us the date. It was in the year of Darius. And then verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, Daniel got to reading his Bible. He had access to the writings of the prophet Jeremiah, who was a contemporary of his. And God had revealed to Jeremiah that the Jews were to go into Babylonian captivity, that they were to remain in captivity for 70 years. At the end of 70 years, they would be released. They would be set free, and God's people would be set free from their bondages to go back to their own land. Now, Daniel read this, and he saw this in the prophecy, and he began to get excited. He began to do a little finger calculation, and he says, we're going to be in captivity 70 years. Uh-oh, it's almost time. It's almost time. God just opened up this revelation to Daniel right on schedule. You know, I used to think, well, why haven't we been binding this strong man? I've known since 1973 that we were supposed to be binding this strong man, and I couldn't get it off the ground. You know, I'd make a little token effort at it, and it just seemed like I couldn't get my heart in it. I didn't see anybody else that was doing it anyhow, and I knew all the time, the church has got to do this thing. What's the matter with me? And I got under condemnation. Felt like, man, I'm a failure. I'm supposed to be a spiritual warrior and not even binding a strong man. There's a timing. There's a timing in the thing. God is saying the time is now. Now is the time to bind the strong man. He's bringing this insight. He's bringing this revelation and understanding and opening it up to us all the way through the body of Christ, just like it's time now for God's people to go free. He's saying to Daniel, time for my people to go free. He showed it to him in the Word. There it is, 70 years and the people go free. So what did Daniel begin to do? Verse 3, he said, I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, we have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. Daniel began to pray. Daniel began to fast. Daniel began to repent. Daniel began to confess the sins of his nation. Now, this is part of what God's timing is calling for today, saints. This is a time when the Spirit of God is coming and says, Church, pray. Church, enter into fasting. Church, repent of your sins. The message of repentance is going out everywhere today through the body of Christ. Leave your transgressions, iniquities, and wickedness, and sin. Turn out of those paths and turn into the ways of God. That's the message. It's a serious time. God is calling forth His people into righteousness. He's calling us forth into holiness. He's calling us into purity. Forsake the paths of sin and come totally. Be sold out to the Lord. Be committed to the Lord. Quit playing church once a week and get into the things of God and mean business with God. And so Daniel began to get serious about the things of God. Do you feel God is impressing on your heart to get serious about the things of God today? God's saying, work, for the night is coming. You don't have forever. Things are not going to be like they have been. Your lifestyle is going to change dramatically before ere long. It's going to come. If you can't go with the footman, what are you going to do when the horsemen get here? This is the time to get centered in the Lord, to get established in the Lord, to get stabilized in the Lord. This is the day. This is the time to do it. Because God's got a greater work for us, a greater ministry. Some people think, oh boy, if I just get my little pile of problems solved. That's as far as they can see. I got this old mountain up here, all my problems, all my needs, and this, that, and the other. And they can't even see the forest. I tell you, there's a spiritual forest out there for us to see. Hallelujah. We got to get rid of those little old molehills of problems out of our own life so we can see the total program of God, the total work of God. Well, let's go on to the 10th chapter of Daniel. I got to watch it. I'll get excited and preach. I'm trying to teach here. All right. Daniel chapter 10. Now, Daniel's still seeking the Lord. He hasn't seen the release of the Jews, his people, from captivity. So another king has come to the throne in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Thing was revealed to Daniel. Verse 2, it says, In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, Daniel is seeking the Lord. He's praying. He's fasting. He's afflicting his body. He wants to hear from God. He says, God, I read that in your word that your people are supposed to go free. I want some word from you, Lord. And so he kept on doing that for 3 weeks, fasting and praying. And he wasn't hearing a thing. I mean, the heavens looked like it had turned to brass. Nothing was happening. Daniel couldn't see nor hear anything. Did you ever get like that? Did you ever start praying and seeking God for something? And he said, well, God's just not hearing me. Nothing's happening. But if you've read on in the 10th chapter of Daniel, you find out plenty was happening. Daniel just didn't know what was happening. See, when you pray in faith, things begin to happen and the heavens begin to be moved. It may be a while before you find it out. But if you're praying in faith, things are moving. Because they have to. You're operating in a spiritual law. You're meeting spiritual conditions. And it will happen. So finally, Daniel got a word. What was going on? Let's go on to verse 12. Pick up the story there. Then said he unto me. Now this was an angel. An angel from God came to appear unto Daniel in response to Daniel's prayer. And he came and he said, Daniel, fear not. From the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word. Now, Daniel, God heard you the first day you prayed, and I am come in response to your prayers. Boy, what a slow angel. Man, I thought they could travel faster than that. It took him 3 weeks to get there. Where you been, angel? Well, the angel explains where he's been. Verse 13. He says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. Now, this is not an earthly prince. because no earthly prince could withstand one of God's mighty angels. This is the old demonic prince, the ruler spirit over the nation of Persia. And he says, I've been there working on that fellow. Now, why was the angel of God doing battle with the ruler of Persia? He said, Daniel, I came to answer your prayer. You prayed that the Jews could be released from their captivity. Daniel, before they can be released from their captivity, the old ruler spirit over this nation that's holding your people in captivity has to be bound. I'm up there battling that fellow in answer to your prayers so that your people can be set free. And he says, but Lord Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me and remained there with the kings of Persia. He said, I just came on down here to give you the word about what's going on. Settle your heart and settle your mind. Let you know that your prayers are being answered. And while I'm down here, old Michael's still up there fighting them. And they're getting that thing bound up before the Jews can go free. Well, we can drop on down to verse 20. Now the angel's still talking. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? Daniel, have you got it through your noggin yet? Do you know what's going on? Do you know why I've come? Do you know why we're battling against the prince of Persia? It's in answer to your prayer that your people can be set free. He says, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. We've been working on that fella for 3 weeks and he's still not bound up. Now don't you get discouraged if it takes you a little while to bind up some of these strong men. Took this angel more than 3 weeks to get the job done. So don't you grow weary in well-doing, okay? All right, so he says, I'm going to go back and we're going to finish the job. And they did finish the job. How do we know they finished the job? How do we know that Michael and this other angel succeeded in binding the strong man? Because according to the spiritual principle that we have seen, when the strong man is bound, then we see the results upon earth. Whatsoever you bind on earth must be that which is already in a state of having been bound in the heavenly. Well, something happened very interesting in history about this time. Cyrus, who was king over the Persian people, who had, you know, in the interim of those 70 years had conquered the Babylonians. That's the reason it was in Persian rule now. This king, Cyrus, woke up one morning, and it was just like a light bulb turned on in his brain. And he thought to himself, you know, these Jews ought to go back home. Now see, he is the ruler over these Persians. He is the one that has the say-so as to whether or not these Jews remain in captivity or whether they go free. And suddenly, this old heathen king says, I think I'll just let all of those Jews go back where they came from. Now why would he make a decision like that? What in the world moved him to change all of a sudden? Because the spirit that controlled him, the prince ruler spirit over Persia, had been dealt with by those angels. And so, they could not control Cyrus any longer. The powers of the devil had been bound in the heavenlies, and now they were bound on earth. The Jews, who were being kept in captivity, they were loosed in the heavenlies through the warfare of the angels, and now they could be loosed in reality upon earth. And so they were free to go back on. Verse 20. He said, knowest thou wherefore I have come unto thee, and now I will return and fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Now what does that mean? The angel says, now Daniel, you'll know all of these things are coming to pass, like I've told you, when you begin to see these things happen. You'll know that that prince of Persia is bound when you're permitted to leave and to go back home. And after you've been permitted and leave, go back home, then I'll cease my fighting with that prince of Persia. He will have been defeated and be cast down. And then another ruler spirit will come over this area. He will be the prince of Greece. The ruler spirit who was ruling over the territory of Greece, he will expand then his territory and he will begin to rule over the nation of Persia. Now how do we know that happened? Because the history books tell us. The history books tell us that about this time, In Greece, there was a ruler, a general, who came to power named Alexander the Great. And he was a military genius, and he marshaled his armies. He needed financial support for his armies, and so he had to keep conquering. And so he moved his armies to the east and over Persia and conquered the Persians. Saints, learn this principle. Whatever you see happening here on earth is merely a reflection of what is taking place in the heavenly. If you want to see something changed here on earth, you have to first of all change it in the heavenly. When it's changed in the heavenly, then it can be changed here on earth. When it's bound in the heavenly, it can be bound on earth. When it's loosed in the heavenly, then it can be loosed on earth. Oh, hallelujah, how we've needed this revelation. How we've needed this insight. So we would know how to go about our spiritual warfare. Now, let's go on to verse 21. He says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Daniel, you read out of Jeremiah, that's the scripture of truth. And you read in there that after 70 years, your people were going to go back from captivity. Daniel, you're going to see it come to pass just like you read it in the Word of God. Saints, there are promises in the Word of God. My church is going to assault the gates of hell and they'll not prevail against my church. It's going to come to pass. It's got to happen because it's in the Word of God and it's the scripture of truth. God says His church, that's us, right? You the church? He said, we're going to rise up. We're going to be the ones that get the victory. We're going to participate in it. You see, Daniel didn't have the keys of the kingdom. Jesus gave those to the church. We have something Daniel didn't have. Daniel could pray and the angels would come. Well, the angels still help us. But we have power and we have authority to directly assault the principalities and powers in the heavenly. And the two hosts are joined together. The angelic hosts of warriors together with the hosts of God's people here on earth joined together in spiritual battle and overthrow the powers of the devil. Hallelujah. I get fresh goose pimples just thinking about that. And he goes on and he says, there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. He's the only one that stands with me and is strengthened with me, Daniel. Michael, your prince. See, Michael was the prince ruler spirit over the people of God. That's the reason old Michael was up there doing all that battling against that prince of Persia. He was holding God's people in captivity. And God says, let my people go. Just like those who had remained in captivity in Egypt for over 400 years, finally God says, it's time to let my people go. It was God's timing, and it was done in God's timing. And today God says, it's my timing, it's my time for the church to assault the gates of hell and to see my people go free. Hallelujah. It's time to see our lives free. It's time to see our families free. It's time to see our churches free. It's time to see our communities free. It's God's timing, saints. It's God's timing to see all this done. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20. We want to just nail the lid down once more and see this basic principle in operation. The operation of the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. John has a vision and he says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Here's an angel and he's got a key. I wonder what he's going to do with that key. I wonder what he's going to do with that power and the authority that he has. He says he lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. What good did it do to bind the devil with that chain? And it says he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were fulfilled. When the devil was bound, he could not continue the evil work that he had been doing. The devil had been deceiving the nations. He had been deceiving them into bringing them into warfare. There's a lot of wars been going on. Wonder who's behind all of that. The deceiver of the nations is behind the wars. And when Satan was bound, he could not deceive the nations any longer. Goes on and says, but after that he must be loosed a little season. Now watch what happens in verse 4. John says the next thing, after the devil has been bound, and he's not able to rule the nations, deceive them any longer, he says, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for a witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's what's commonly referred to as the millennium, when God's kingdom comes upon earth even as it is in heaven. And when did it come? After the power of Satan was bound. When the power of Satan was bound, his kingdom was brought to naught, his activities were brought to a standstill, and then the kingdom of God took over. That's the same principle. Those of you that are longing for personal deliverance in your own lives, this is the way it works. Satan has brought the force of his kingdom against you. But when you come in the power and the authority of the kingdom of God, you bring to naught the powers of darkness and of evil, and you bind them up, and then the kingdom of God is established in your life, and Jesus Christ reigns as Lord, as King, as Master in your life. And then you have peace. The millennium was a time of perfect peace. That's what God wants you to have. That's what Jesus purchased for you on Calvary. That's what it means to be established in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. That's what the kingdom is. That's what you're reaching out for. That's what God says is your... Why don't you have it? Why haven't you had it? Why some of it stolen away from you? Because the devil has come to do his evil work. The kingdom of Satan destroys righteousness and peace and joy. But when he's bound up and when his power is cast down, then you can have the benefits of the kingdom of God in your own life. And you can have it in your family. When the devil's power is broken off of your family. Some of you desperately need that in your family. Some of you have been going through hell on earth and there's no need for it to continue. We have power and authority over the forces that work against our families, and that's why we are here this week, to learn the power and authority that we have, to exercise that power and authority that we have, and begin to see the forces of Satan. God's shown you the strong man that you're dealing with in your own life or in your family. If you ask him, he'll reveal it to you. What do you see that needs to be set free in your own life? Maybe in the lives of some of your loved ones. You see them under the oppression of the enemy. Well, you're seeing something that needs to be loose. You see something that's bound that needs to be loose, or something that's loose that needs to be bound. You see something that the devil is doing. You don't want him to do that any longer. Well, you need to bind him. Glory to God. That's what we're here for. Now, you can't just preach this word and walk off. The scripture says we have to be doers of the word of God and not hearers only. Now, we're going to do something important tonight. We're going to do something according to the word of God. We're going to enter in by the spiritual authority that God has given to us into the heavenlies, and we're going to bind the strong man. Let me give you another testimony of what happened. When I first introduced this to our church, there was a lady in our fellowship who had two grown sons. One was living in California, the other one in some other part of the country. Both of those sons were lost. Neither one of them had ever been saved or born again. And so we were encouraging the people, bind those strong men that keep your loved ones from salvation. That was on a 1 week. The next week, when that lady came back to the service, she reported that both of those sons, living in different parts of the country, independently of one another, had called home to Mama to say, Mother, we know you've been praying for us for a long time, and we have been saved. Praise the Lord. Saints, we may not have recognized the power and the authority that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of things we haven't seen happen because we haven't used the keys that God has given to us. So get your key ready. Get your key ready. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to bind. You personally are going to bind the powers of the devil off of your own life, off of your loved ones, off of that situation that you're concerned about. And we're going to see the fruits of it. We're going to see the results of it during these days together. If you believe that, stand up. Soldiers need to stand when they're fighting. You got to dig your feet in. You know, you got on hobnail boots. And you dig those hobnails in and you say, okay, devil, we're on with the battle. I know who's going to win. You may try to put up some resistance, but you're defeated. God told me you were. You're brought to naught and you're silenced. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to stand against you and wrestle against you and put pressure upon you until you are brought to naught. Glory to God. I like to do this kind of battle. Now, if there are any of you hadn't gotten used to talking to the devil, you may have to get used to talking to the devil. You see, the weapons that we have come out of these little mouths of ours. The mighty weapons that God has given. He's given us a weapon of the name of Jesus. How do you use the name of Jesus? Speak the name of Jesus. Give witness to the name of Jesus. He says you have the weapon of the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. How do you use the Word of God? I was in a meeting one time and boy was taken over by evil spirits, and before I could get over there, he had about a dozen Bibles thrown on top of him. People were going to use the sword of the Spirit, get the Bible, they'd thrown their Bible on top of that guy. We had to uncover him, get to him, to minister to him. You tell the devil what that word says. You use the power of the blood of Jesus. How do you use the power? You say, blood of Jesus. No. You tell the devil what the blood of Jesus does. The blood of Jesus sanctifies. The blood of Jesus justifies. The blood of Jesus redeems. Tell the devil what the blood of Jesus has done for you. Glory to God. It's a weapon against. Praise is a weapon. We bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. This privilege hath all the saints. How do we do that, Psalm 149? We do it by entering into the high praises of God. How do you praise God? With a feeling in your heart? No, with an open mouth. Hallelujah. Let the weapons of your warfare come out of your mouth. You're going to have to open up your little mouth and talk tonight. You're going to have to use the weapons of warfare. You're going to have to talk to the devil and say, Devil, I want you to know who I am. I'm going to give you the word of my testimony. You let him know you're God's child, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you have power over him in the name of Jesus, and that he's not going to be able to get away with his dirty work any longer. I mean, why would we want to fool around with him when he's been walking over us, stomping on us all of this time? It's time for the tables to be turned. It's time to put the devil under our feet. That's what Jesus said we're to do. Put him under our feet. Put your foot on his neck. Take authority and rulership over him in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, let's start out together. Some of you might be learning a little bit, then I'm just going to turn you loose, get your leash taken off of you, and just let you get after the devil. But let's confess this together, and let's together enter into spiritual warfare. Say this together with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I belong to you. You have redeemed me by your blood, and you have saved me. I am your child. I am a citizen of your kingdom. And you have blessed me. And you have equipped me. You've given me spiritual armor. You've given me spiritual weapon. You've given me spiritual power. You've given spiritual authority. I take what you've given me to use against the powers of darkness. And I come against the satanic kingdom. And I defeat it. In your righteous name. You spirits of darkness, you principalities and powers that have been assigned against my own life, I bind you in the name of Jesus. You cannot control me. You cannot harass me. You cannot oppress me. You are bound. I bind you off of my life. In the name of Jesus. You cannot cause trouble. You cannot make me sick. You cannot make me weak. You cannot make me hopeless. You are defeated in the name of Jesus. I bind you in the name of Jesus. You spirits that come against my family, I stop your mouth. I stop your working. Get off of my family. Get off of those that are lost. I bind you in the name of Jesus. They are free to the Lord. They are free to come into the ways of God. You are bound in the name of Jesus. You demons, get off of my church. I bind you in the name of Jesus. You spirits of hindrance. You spirits that would cause strife. You demons of confusion. I bind you this night in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get off of my community. Get away from the leaders of my community. I bind you off of them. I stop your evil works. You spirits of sin and iniquity. I bind you in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirit of humanism. I bind the spirits of homosexuality. I bind you in the name of Jesus. You spirits of crime, of violence, of murder, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Every spirit that hinders the work of God, we come against you in the name of Jesus. Satan, we tear down your kingdom. And we establish the kingdom of God. We defeat you in your gates. And you are overcome. You will go no further. You are stopped in your tracks. And God has become triumphant. Our Lord is exalted. Our Lord is praised. Our Lord is glorified. His name is above every name. At the mention of His name, every other knee must bow, and every tongue must confess that Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. A couple of years ago, my children, my daughter and her husband, we have a foster son, his wife, and three children, all together. They were all living in the same city. We're all involved in the same ministry. And they all got into a very serious religious bondage. It's just something that just sort of gravitated, and one day they waked up, and this is where they had been led, into a serious bondage. And Adame and I knew that we had to enter into warfare. And we entered into spiritual warfare. We got up every morning, and we prayed, and we bound those spirits that held them in that bondage. And it wasn't but just a few weeks until our children were out of that bondage. Now, Saint, this tells you what we need to do. You need to personalize. We've generalized the warfare tonight. Let's take a few moments longer and use your spiritual authority to bind the power of the devil over particular things that you are concerned about for yourself or your family or wherever your life is touching. You see how we do it, how we speak to the devil, we bind him and use the weapons of warfare against him. So you just launch off on your own now, and you bind the powers of the devil working against you or your family or wherever you want to see that change take place. Again, the principle is, if you want to see it changed here on earth, it has to be dealt first of all in the heavenlies. Let's deal with it in the heavenlies and see the fruit of it and the blessing of it and the result of it right here. We're going to see it this week. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right, you just on your own now. Just bind the devil, whatever you want to do with it. Whatever he's causing in your life. Personalize your warfare. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. There may be many of you like our sister here tonight. She's got her arm in a cast. She says, every time I try to come to this camp and I try to minister to my family, she says, something like this happens. Well, when something happens like that every time, you just know the devil's at work. Ain't it good that we have power and authority over him? Glory to God. Ain't it good that we know what to do in the name of Jesus? Let's enter into battle with our sister. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we just bind up every spirit of hindrance, every spirit that's trying to interfere, every spirit that's trying to bring accident. In the name of Jesus, we bind you tonight. In the name of Jesus, every spirit that's trying to discourage the work of God, we stop your mouth now. In the name of Jesus, and you are bound. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Stand fast. Stand fast, saith the Lord, in the things of God, and in the word of God, and in the power of God. And be not moved by the things that you see. For the devil, as though he would cast up a wall against thee, though that he would cast up a siege against thee, he does not have the power that is within thee, saith the Lord. But thou hast power, and thou hast dominion within yourself to bring to the naught the things that the devil would throw up and cast up against thee. Thou hast been given the power and authority of the very keys of the kingdom of God. Thou shalt use those keys, and you shall see Satan defeated in your life. You shall see Satan defeated in your family, and ye shall see the works of God come forth. Be not weary in well-doing. Be not discouraged, and do not let your heart be ruled by fear, to think that as you move into the things of God, that Satan shall trip you up. For ye have power over him. Have I not said that ye shall tread upon him as one treads upon a serpent and a scorpion, and he shall in no wise hurt you? You shall not fear him and what he can do, but ye shall fear God, and ye shall reverence him and know the power and authority that's in the name of thy Lord. For it is the Lord who fights for thee. It is the Lord who gives thee victory. It is the Lord who equips thee and gives thee power and authority within thyself. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that you can stand against the wiles of the devil and see him brought to naught at every turn. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.